We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Just to help you understand, we are actually completing a series today. Good job. You showed up to the finish line. Good job. There's three people clapping like, yay, I won. Have some cake. Today we will be finishing a different kind of kind. And we're actually finishing last week's message. This is part two of the love factor. For those that remember that have been with us, we went through the fear factor because we see a lot of fear in this world, and we know that fear paralyzes faith. Hello? And so what we're talking about is what love can do and how love inevitably will be the reason we overcome. The love of God, the love of Christ in us, the ability to see all things become possible because of Christ through us. Come on, somebody better be excited about God's love this morning. Because he loves you. That's a big deal. So just quickly to catch everybody up, there's no way to finish this message without going through the scriptures again, but we're a church that actually believes in the scriptures, so it's okay. We're going to read them. Okay, so why don't we jump up here? We're going to go through the Good Samaritan firsts. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. What was he doing? Testing Jesus. And it was an expert in the law, so we know this is somebody that would have, been going through school, somebody that may have been having Pharisaical, right? That's a fun word, ties, and potentially even a Pharisee himself. And so, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he asked. What is written in the law, Jesus replied. How do you read it? I always stop there and say, God wants to know how you read his word, because you can read his word wrong. Yes. You can read God's word wrong if the Holy Spirit isn't helping you. And I say that not to make you go, I don't want to read the word. No, say, God, help me as I open this word today. I need to see what you're trying to say, not just trying to make it force-fitted into my social culture. Okay? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, did he miss anything? No. Right? Everything. Love, 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 love. This is how you will inherit eternal life, right? And so Jesus said, you have answered correctly, meaning, yeah, you read it correct. You read it right. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And as we go through a quick review, this is where I say, the first point that we're reviewing is a different kind of kinds doesn't try to identify love's boundaries. Because this is what he was doing. He was saying, well, I know I've got to love, but where can love stop? Like, who do I not have to love? Like, they're not technically living next door to me, so they're not technically my neighbor. And so the context of this parable, Jesus is saying, is let's talk about who your neighbor is. Okay? And so let's go back there. I just threw the computer team for a loop because I jumped like 8 slides. Good job, Daniel. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, wait, did I say the last one? Because I jumped, yeah? Okay, so Jesus is laying it out. So, here we go. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Look, you need to hear last week's message because I really dissected this whole parable, and it's going to help you understand more, but I got to give you some basic pointers, okay? So have you ever seen a robber steal from a poor person? So these people that jumped this man, he had something of worth and value. His clothes were worthy of taking off his body, meaning he was not a Samaritan. Okay? Culturally, Samaritans were not high enough class to steal from. Okay? So this helps you understand seriously, because this guy's saying, who's my neighbor? Clearly the person that gets jumped there would have been someone he should have perhaps considered his neighbor. But the Levite and the priest chose to cross the street and not be a good neighbor to him. He is referencing your people did not love the person who is jumped, who should have considered him a neighbor. Instead, they crossed the street because they didn't want to deal with somebody that looked like that. Somebody, they didn't want to mess up their day, okay? So continuing, but a Samaritan, this is a big deal. When you say Samaritan in that culture, people that were of Jewish descent heard half-breed. They heard half-blood. Samaritans were on the back end of racism all the time in that day and age. Okay, so when you hear Samaritan, it was obvious what you were trying to get at. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. That doesn't cost nothing, by the way. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? See, Jesus took the guy that was testing him and spun it back on him to have to say something that wasn't going to make him feel good. It became a cringe moment for the expert in the law trying to test Jesus. He was like, it wasn't my people, the priests. It wasn't my people, the Levites. The Levites were the tribe of Israel that God chose to be the priestly people, the people that would work in the synagogues and that would prepare all the altar sacrifices. The Levites were a higher class godly tribe. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this expert was now having to say, well, it wasn't the two that I would like to say, was it? And so what does he say? He says, the one who had mercy on him, he couldn't even muster up the Samaritan, by the way. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Look, a different kind of kind doesn't try to identify love's boundaries. And I've got to move if I'm going to finish this message even in this week. But look, the expert was just trying to justify, where can my effort stop? Come on, you've all sat in a lazy boy chair. You've all sat in one of those recliners where you're just like, I don't want to do anything. Like, you know what? Breathing is enough. We oftentimes carry that laziness into our love. We want to be loved, but we don't want to love. Somebody love me. And God said, love your neighbor. If you do it properly, they should love you back. But listen, God's calling us to love, and he doesn't want you to say, where are the boundaries? Because Jesus goes, well, I didn't see the cross as a boundary for you, so stop looking for the boundaries for others. Anybody hearing this today? Okay? The second point, I'm just recapping here, a different kind offers love and mercy just as our Father. So I had two main texts that we're reading through last week and this week, the Good Samaritan parable, and this one where Jesus is teaching us to love our enemies. Wow, here we go, Luke 6. It says this. It says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. That doesn't mean like, that means like, you're so innocent, you're okay with them hitting you twice. What does that even mean? I don't like that. God's just calling you to be a different kind. Because the moment you turn the other cheek and the person has to decide if they're going to hit you again, they've got to say, who on earth would be willing? Most of the time God asks us to do something crazy, it's because he knows if you actually do the crazy, it's going to create a question. It's not because he likes you being abused. It's he likes the other person having to decide what is different about you that would be willing. We have to have a conversation. I can't keep doing this to you. Why? Because inevitably the eternal soul is what's on God's mind. He would love for you to be blessed in this life. But if through your persecution you bring others to Christ for eternity, he'll take it. Someone didn't like that today. It's my birthday. I shouldn't have to do this. Here we go. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Do to others, sometimes I just don't say what's in my mind, it's best. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that of you? Even if sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He's a different kind of kinds. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Look, I needed to go through both of those scriptures to finish this message, and you need to hear it twice. So a different kind offers love and mercy just as our Father, not kind of like our Father, not depending on how I feel that day, but like our Father. Just as our Father, a grace from a different place, and I got to keep moving. Look at showing love to our enemies is when we get greatly rewarded. Not lifting up the name of Jesus in the middle of a Christian concert where everyone's lifting up the name of Jesus. My reward's going to be great. Look, God loves when we worship him, but he loves when we give someone the opportunity to question why we do what we do. Why? Because it's about an eternal soul hanging in the balance. Hello? A different kind. This is where I ended last week, so we've got a roll now. A different kind loves those they have been hurt by. I could just sit here and make you think about those that hurt you and how you're supposed to love them. I could do an extra long pause. That is what Jesus showed us by going to the cross. He died for those who screamed, "Crucify him." He chose to love those who hurt him. Love those who have shown contempt for you. That's a way of thinking about it. Luke 6:27, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. When's the last time you prayed for them rather than God bless them with a brick? When's the last time you were like, Lord, let somebody come into their path that's not me, and let that somebody be able to show them your love, because they need to know you. And now I know now back in the mind you're going, because if they know you, they'll stop being a jerk to me. But listen, we need to say, God, I need them, save for your sake and my sake. Okay, all right, okay. Love those who have hurt you. Luke 6:27 and 28 says, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is what we know as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them, as you would want them to do to you. That's what you should do to them, not as they have done to you. So now I will get right or get even with them. Not as they did it to you, as you would like them to have done it to you. So let's look back at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, what makes this parable so powerful is that it was a Samaritan who chose to love a non-Samaritan. Why? Because the Samaritan had PTSD from the cultural beating they had taken. Are you getting this? They had been, you know, screamed half-breeds. They had been on the backside of racism. Yet when he took pity on him, it made such a huge, powerful moment that it's actually one of the most famous parables that we will ever read. But understanding the depth of the context helps you understand how deep you should love your neighbor and who your neighbor actually is. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you remember that? Remember she asked, why are you even talking to me? She's saying, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You shouldn't even be opening your mouth to me. Yet you're asking me for water? Again, one of those moments where Jesus is taking the opportunity to do something crazy for the question. We need to remember that we are to love everybody, every race, every religion, every creed, every color. If we don't love them here, if we don't love, because remember, we're all made in God's image. We talked about that last week, how God said, he was talking to him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which are all one. We'll never wrap our head around that right now in this side of earth, or on this earth, on this side of heaven. But the reality is, he said, let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness. He made man and woman. Hello. That means he didn't say only this race of humanity is like us. He said, humanity's like us. And when we choose to disgrace and dishonor another human, we're disgracing and dishonoring the fingerprints God left on them at creation. Are you getting this? So again, who's my neighbor? Oh, the ones that were made in God's image. Oh, so like everyone. Yeah. I bring all this up to you because when people were listening at that time, listening to this parable, they fully understood what I just explained to you. But we, in the Western world, oftentimes, we just read over it and go, oh, nice story. Okay. Luke 10:34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Okay? I've jumped over a point. Nope, I haven't. I just told you I made a mistake, but I didn't. It was your mistake. See, God's church needs to show this kind of love. This kind of love where we take it on ourselves to say, I've got to love that person. If I'm the only person that ever shows them Christ's love, at least I did it. Listen here. We need to show a bipartisan kind of love. That's what we're failing to see in our world. Right now, we're about to go through the most messy week of, you know, the year, every 4 years. And it just seems to get worse and worse every time we come around to another election. But listen, it's not red team versus blue team. I don't care what your politics are, other than I think you should vote values based on what scripture says, not what culture says. If you call yourself a Christian, then there are lines in the sand that you're not supposed to cross, no matter how much of a majority the world has. And I don't care how many generations your parents told you it was okay, you'll stand before God on what God said, not what they said. So this isn't red team versus blue team. This is us being able to use our voice so that we can see God move. God blesses some things and he shows favor to some things and he doesn't bless things and he doesn't show favor to some things. What we choose has implications. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. But listen, we need a bipartisan kind of love. This week, when every news channel is trying to tell you to hate the opponent, to throw away their ballots or to do whatever, to do whatever you can to make sure that you stick it to the person you don't like, remember, God doesn't like that. When you watch something and you start to get fired up about something on the, no. God's above this. Regardless who's in the White House, God's on the throne. And I'm going to continue to live like that. Because can I tell you, come January and February, regardless who's in the White House, God still has a purpose on your life. And he still wants you to move and you to do something and you to love your neighbor and for you to be the salt and the light of the earth. Okay. I'm so tired of watching politicians turn the house of God against each other based on trying to isolate the other side for the sake of political gain. Wake up! The number one thing God doesn't take well to, and he speaks so much of in the New Testament, is division in the house of God. No, don't allow yourself to become divisive because of a politic or a politician or some sort of, angle that should have been like seven layers deep becomes the most important thing. And now all of a sudden you're not loving your neighbor and you think God's okay with it. This is the truth. The fact is, the next time you think that God hates the person you think, you certainly have just made God into your image, not you into his image. Well, God must hate them too. What? You're crazy. Okay. Don't allow politics to tear apart the house of God. Regardless of what side of the aisle you're on, I'm talking about your politicians too. If the church doesn't stand up and show what love looks like, no one will. If the church doesn't love our neighbor, no one will. If the church doesn't prepare to deal the wounds of toxic election year, we've got to be able to heal the wounds of this election year. You know what? No one will. If the church doesn't lead in reconciling our differences, the world won't have a pattern to follow. That's why he called us to be salt and light. And by the way, he called us to be salt, not sugar. I just want everyone to like me. You're salt, not sugar. You know, too much sugar will rot your teeth. Come on. All right, I'll keep moving because the clock is telling me I got to go. Shine your light in this dark world. Be a different kind in this world of hates. We must honor the image of God in all of humanity, meaning respecting and showing love regardless whether we agree on everything or not, which also inevitably means we must choose to disagree agreeably. There is a way to disagree agreeably, and it's by still respecting the person, still showing them value. Remember, God's fingerprints are on them. You weren't in some amazing, more important womb being knit together. They all were knit together by the hands of God. And so we have to understand God wants you to love them regardless of whether you agree with them. We've got to disagree agreeably. We need to be like the Good Samaritan who had reason, every reason, to see everyone outside of their geopolitical, socioeconomical, and even racial differences as an enemy, but instead chose to love them anyway. And it's interesting that it says he had pity on him. You know what? If the only way you can muster up love for the other side is to have pity on them, show them love. Just interesting to me. Because I'm not saying pity is a way to be less respectful, but the reality is we always think we're always right, and we're not always right. But we can certainly show love to someone that doesn't look like us, that doesn't sound like us, that doesn't agree with us, even if it's just because we know that God is their God too. And he has a plan for them just like he has a plan for you, okay? So if you love those who love you, Luke 6 says, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And to my last point, because I've got to finish this. It's not my last point! Ah! A different kind of kind loves at their own expense. Generosity is one of the easiest ways to tell how compassionate one is. This is not exclusively related to finances, but it cannot neglect or exclude economic investment in this hurting world. Okay? We can't simply say we love but have not shown any fruit that we have done what we could to work in our community, region, and world. Oh, I love. Show me how. Count the ways. Well, I've said a lot. I've posted a lot. People know that I care. No, they know that you care to post. People say, man, I love my church. Well, are you involved? Man, I love God's work. Well, have you invested? Man, I love that we reached India. Were you in on it? Okay, all right, okay. Listen, we at Metro continue to discipline ourselves to stretch our faith to reach our world through local aid and global relief efforts. We continue to love our neighbors in this world, not just by word, but by deed. You have an opportunity. So, I mean, even just through our Kingdom Builders program, we continue to advance God's love through the world and sharing the gospel of Christ. We will never apologize in this church for stretching the believer to help us continue to do more good, to help us continue to be a different kind. And whether that's two mites, whether that's two denarii, whether that's $20 or $20,000, we have all different means to work with, but by God, God expects us to love on our own expense. And you can look at that and say, well, God's given me everything, so it's technically his expense. We're called to be partakers with Christ, to put our time, our effort, and our finances in loving our world. Luke 10:35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. 2 denarii was not a lot of money, but it was all he had. That's a couple days' wages is what 2 denarii are. Listen, but the thing that's incredible is that we saw that he poured oil. He gave wine. He wrapped with his own bandages. He used his own money. He was willing to love with his own. Not, God, I want to do something, but you're going to have to crack open that rock and give me something. Because what I have is all I have. Remember, when you have clenched fists, that's all you're ever going to get. When you choose to open your hands and love like God loves, open hands allow it to come and allow it to go. But if they're open, God can always bring more. Are you your own clogged pipe? You keep asking God for more blessing, but you actually have just clogged the pipe. You're not giving anything. You're not helping anybody, but you want more. God calls that gluttonous. Whew. All right, I'll keep moving. It's my birthday. You can't be mad at me. So you are here because somebody was willing to show love at their own expense. Whether you're sitting on the chairs in the building someone else paid for, or you're on the other side of the camera lens enjoying the technology, to the window in God's house, while sitting in here, understand that God used somebody else to show you love. Others have paved the way through love, hoping you would come to know Jesus the way they know him. Matthew 22 says this. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is that you love your neighbor as yourself. How am I showing love? How am I actually, how is it palpable? How can I actually say, man, I am loving my neighbor? You know what? I'm so encouraged by how many times people are so ready to say, you know what? We want to help there. We want to be able to make a difference there, whether it's doing an electricity project in Zimbabwe or whether it's, doing a food project in Pakistan, whether it's helping our neighbors here in local aid. We have the ability to continue to love our neighbor. What are you doing to love our neighbor? And this is really my last point. Are you ready? A different kind is influential, persuasive, and contagious. See how I gave you 3 points in one because I have to finish? Let's look at the scripture again. It says in 35, it says, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have. I remember after reading this scripture and this parable, many years ago thinking, what motivated this innkeeper to actually choose to change his schedule and give attention in helping this stranger? See, was it because it was simply the right thing to do? Many don't do what is right simply because they should, right? Was the innkeeper a God-fearing man? Perhaps, but the fact that it does not state that does not make a strong case for that. Was it the money? See, money is powerful, but 2 denarii was not a large enough security deposit when it came to mending, feeding, and caring for another grown adult until who knows when the Samaritan will return. So you can't even say it was the money. Is it because the best of humanity shows itself when others are hurting? I'd like to say that, but I don't see that as a universal law when we look around the world. It leads me to believe that this different kind, this Samaritan's clear love towards his neighbor was influencing and persuading this innkeeper to care far more than a few denarii could ever demand. The Samaritan chose to shine his light in a dark world, and it was attractive. When we choose to be a different kind, it becomes inspiring. It influences the world, just like it influenced the innkeeper. When we choose to be a different kind in this world, we become an influence for good. Our actions reverberate to the deepest part of every individual, also created in the image of God. Whether they understand it or not, they feel the calling to do what is inherently right, as if the fingerprints God left on their soul upon creation nudges them to do good. We need to assist the nudge of God in people's soul. We do this by the life we lead, by the good we do, and by the love we live. Is God nudging you this morning? Because everything we say when it comes to loving our neighbor, we can't properly love our neighbor until we are properly loved.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.